We'll be in Acts chapter 13 tonight. Now we know that God has an elect people whom He has chosen, purposed to save out of all corners and people of this world. And He'll save them in Christ Jesus the Lord. This was the Lord's word to Abraham way back when He first came to Abraham, back in Genesis 22:17. The Lord God said, "In blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." The scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham. The gospel was preached unto Abraham. The gospel of Christ the seed was preached to Abraham. He said, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And Paul tells us in Galatians, that seed's Christ. The promise that the Lord made unto Abraham was of a sure and certain salvation of him and of all his people. The true children of Abraham, the spiritual children of Abraham, and this promise that God made to Abraham is the same promise that He made to Christ Jesus the Lord, His Son. And so this word to Abraham was as sure and certain and steadfast. It was ordered in all things and sure, as David said, because this was the promise God made to God the Son. And it was in through Abraham that He would be born, and He would come into this earth, and He would save His people. And this gospel of Christ the seed was preached unto Abraham. And this same gospel shall be preached to all God's elect scattered throughout all the world. The very wisdom of God, which chose His people in Christ, the very wisdom which accomplished the work whereby the truth, righteousness, justice was poured out, and yet at the same time, God is found to be merciful. Where they met in the wisdom that purposed to satisfy justice and at the same time be merciful. All in Christ Jesus. That same wisdom is the wisdom of God which chose that the instrument He would use to proclaim His gospel would be His church in this world. Just sinners saved by grace. He would use sinners saved by His grace to go to other chosen sinners, and using one worm speaking to another one, He'd call out His sheep. That's the reason that the believer, who is perfectly complete in Christ, he perfectly fit to be, God the Father has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance with the saints in light. We fit to go to glory with the saints now. But He would have us remain in this world for this purpose of bearing witness to His Son, to preach the gospel of grace in Christ Jesus, the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, to other sinners, and thereby call out His sheep. It says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." In our text tonight, we have the account of how the Lord faithfully sent forth Barnabas and Saul to the Gentile world. Now here's what I want you to get from this tonight. Just as the work of election, the work of redemption, the work of regeneration is the work of our triune God, even so the work of raising up and equipping the vessels of mercy is the work of our Lord. God's ambassadors are called of God. God gives His saints a heart to recognize His messengers and to support them in God's work. God separates them to the work He would have them to do. God's messengers are filled and led by the Spirit of God. And they go forth preaching the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. The emphasis in our text tonight is upon the Holy Spirit and the work He performs. So tonight, our message is titled, The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit. The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit. The Person of the Holy Spirit will be our first point. And secondly, the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's begin reading here in Acts 12:25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. Why had they been to Jerusalem? Look back over there, Acts 11. Acts 11, verse 29. We saw how that there was a famine in Judea. Acts 11:29 says, Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now Acts 12:25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry or their charge, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to minister. Now, when I say the person of the Holy Ghost, I mean by that we see here that the third person, distinctive from God the Father and God the Son, the third person in the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Ghost is set forth here by taking action as that which a person does. It performs action. The Holy Ghost takes the action of speaking. Verse 2 says, the Holy Ghost said. The Holy Ghost takes the action of commanding. Verse 2, He commanded, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work. The Holy Ghost takes the action of calling. He says there in verse 2, the work whereunto I have called them. The Holy Ghost takes the action of sending. Verse 4 says, So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And notice the personal pronouns that are used here. Verse 2 says, Separate me, that is for me, for the work whereunto I have called them. A person takes action, and a person is made known by the use of personal pronouns. And so the Holy Ghost is declared here as a person, the third person of the Trinity, with a distinct office. And then furthermore, this person of the Holy Ghost is declared here to be God. His Godhead is set forth here. Look with me. Scriptures declare plainly that only God calls and ordains His servants. That's what Scripture says. We saw of the high priest when we were in Hebrews 5 and verse 4, it says, No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And then we know that Scripture declares plainly that Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He ascended, gave His messengers to the church. He's the one who gave messengers to the church. Paul said to the Ephesians, He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Look over at Acts 9 with me. Acts 9, verse 15. When the Lord sent Ananias to preach to Saul, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he sent Ananias to preach to Saul, he said this, Acts 9:15. But the Lord said unto Ananias, he was having some problems. He didn't want to go to Saul, scared of him. But the Lord said, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So we see God the Father calls and ordains his messengers. We see God the Son is the one who in the Godhead, who does this, who gives his messengers. But then look right here what Ananias said when he came to Paul, to Saul. This work would be performed through the person and power of the Holy Ghost filling Saul. And so when Ananias reached him, this is what he said, verse 17, Acts 9:17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So here in our text, back there in Acts 13, verse 2, we find this work is here attributed to the Holy Ghost alone. Separate me, separate for me, he said, the work whereunto I have called him, them. So we see here that we're being shown that he's one with God the Father and God the Son in the Godhead. He's God, the God the Holy Ghost. And so he's one with God the Father, eternal and powerful, even as God the Father and God the Son. And then we're told something here of the service to which the Lord separated and called and sent forth Barnabas and Saul, and it's said to be for the Holy Ghost. It's said to be his service. It's not said here to be the service of God or the service of Christ or the service of the church, though Barnabas and Saul were the servants of them. But this service is described by the Holy Ghost as a separation for me in the work whereunto I have called them. Being God, the third person in the Trinity, the work of the Holy Ghost is in perfect harmony and one with the work of God the Father and God the Son. What did the Lord say through John? He said, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send. God the Father is the Comforter. He calls him in one place, I'll send forth another Comforter. God the Father is the God of all comfort. Christ Jesus is our consolation. And the Holy Spirit is said to be the Comforter. And when he shall come of the Father, he'll send him in my name, the Lord said, in the name of Jesus Christ. He'll teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So you see, he's a distinct person in the Godhead, the Holy Ghost is. He is eternally powerful as God is. And he's one with God the Father and God the Son. Here's the point I want you to get here. By God the Holy Spirit calling and ordaining Barnabas and Saul, the eternal power of the Holy Ghost, the third person in the Godhead, is set forth. He's God, even as God the Father and God the Son. The oneness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit is declared here. And the specific work of the Holy Spirit is set forth as being the administration within the church for the edifying and gifting of the saints and for the preaching and glorifying of Christ Jesus the Lord. In sovereign power, the Holy Spirit works within each saint. And the Holy Spirit acts within the church, particularly giving unction to the ministers of His Word. And we're under His power, His appointment, His service, and thus we take the action and speak the words which the Holy Spirit sovereignly moves us to act and speak. Now let me show you a verse of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And this will lead us from this point of the person of the Holy Spirit into the work of the Holy Spirit that we see revealed here in our text. In 1 1 Corinthians 12:7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worked by that one and the selfsame Spirit. And He divides to every man separately as He will. And He does it that we may profit by Him, by His work. I had a friend in college who he had grown up in a church where the emphasis was on the person of Christ Jesus the Lord, where they preached Christ and Him crucified. And he was leaving that church and going to another church that put the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And his reason for doing so was that the church where he was put too much emphasis on Christ and not enough on the Holy Spirit. As if they're contrary one to the other. And as if they have as if the Holy Spirit is one to be praised and glorified for something that as the Redeemer. And that's not the case. That's not the case. We read this, listen. The Lord said, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He'll show you things to come. He shall glorify Me. For He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of Mine, and show it unto you. God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, are pleased that God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Lord and our Savior, be exalted, that He might have all the preeminence. And they're one in this. So it's not a division in the sake of being divided. It's a division in the sake that He is a person. He is one with God, but He is a distinct person in the Godhead. Declared by personal pronouns, as having a work that He's calling these men to, as having a specific administration or office to perform, work to perform. Now let's look at that work. The work performed by the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 1 says, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. How did these men get to the church at Antioch? How did they get there? We know this, that God chose from before the foundation of the world a people and put them in Christ, and Christ redeemed them. He made atonement for them. He purged them of all their sin. And we know that, as the Lord told Nicodemus, sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, must be born of the Holy Spirit. We must be born again, regenerated, rebirthed by the Holy Spirit. For He said, that which is of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. It's irresistible. And He saves in power. And so it is also by this same effectual working of the Holy Spirit that Christ sends forth His messengers and pastors after His own heart. This is how He brings them to His people. It's by this same Spirit. It's by the working of the Holy Spirit that His messengers are raised in His church, and they come forth with one message. And this message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's why the Holy Spirit was sent forth, to testify of Christ, to create within a sinner a heart to be in love with Christ and to acknowledge himself as nothing and as Christ as all, as everything. Before any messenger can preach the total depravity of sinners, he's got to be brought by the Holy Spirit to understand that he fits the bill to a T. That in his flesh dwells nothing good. That there's no power in him to perform that which is good. Not any in his flesh. And until a man's brought to that point by the Holy Spirit, when he stands up to preach, you know what he'll do? He'll give men something that they can do. He'll give men the impression that by their will, by their wisdom, by their strength, they can come to God. Before any messenger can preach the sovereign grace of God, he must be first made to see by the Holy Spirit that there's nothing in him. God had no respect unto his person whatsoever, good or evil, when he chose him. He chose him freely by sovereign grace. It was God's choice to do so. If he's not been brought to see that, if he's not been brought to see what he is by the Holy Spirit, then God's choice of him, God's favor towards him, will be by something he's done. If not before his conversion, after his conversion. He'll be brought into better favor with God and tell you you're brought into better favor with God by your obedience, by something you've done. That's a total denial that grace is sovereign. It's free. It's unmerited. It can't be works in grace. Before any messenger can declare the sovereign, irresistible power of God's grace, by the Holy Spirit, he has to experience it in his heart. He has to be taken from his idols and from his vain religion and from everything that he valued as being something worthy. And he has to be made to see that it's idolatry. No matter if he calls it Christianity, if he calls it by some denomination that he clings to, whatever it is, he got to be brought to see Christ as everything. And then his idols will be made to be seen what they are. And the Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit does that. If we go through Scripture and read, we will find that this is God. That's the point I want you. This is God working. And when a man has been brought to see that God the Holy Spirit doesn't save in half measures, he doesn't save partly halfway and then partly depend upon a sinner to do something. He saves him fully and freely. And when he does, that sinner cannot blaspheme the Holy Ghost anymore. He cannot stand in a pulpit and blaspheme the Holy Ghost anymore. And that's exactly what John Gill said. The blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is purposely opposing, contradicting, and denying the operation wrought and the doctrines revealed by the Holy Spirit. It is to lessen the glory of God and gratify fleshly lusts. And such was the sin of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's exactly why they said what they said. They didn't know this power. They didn't know this power that converts in judgment and in righteousness, that saves in truth and in spirit. But when a man's brought to see it, brought to understand it, he's sent forth. He's not fit to be a witness before then because he don't know what he's talking about. Whether it's a man that's come out of a pew or a man that's in a pulpit, it doesn't matter. He does not know what he's talking about unless he's experienced this sovereign grace, not superior grace. Sovereign grace. There's a difference. And so it was with these men in the church at Antioch. Concerning Saul, we saw in Acts how the Holy Ghost worked irresistibly within this man. He was on the road to Damascus. He wasn't seeking God. He wasn't looking for God whatsoever. He was worshiping an idol he called Jehovah. That was the name his idol went by. That was the name he had given to his idol. And his idol did whatever it was that he wanted him to do. And he was on this road when Christ arrested him on that road, and he had stood with the Pharisees for years and years and years in the synagogue with the Word of God, and he had prayed and prayed and prayed with them, and for the first time in his life, the Christ the Lord said, "Behold, he prayeth." First time he ever done it. And it was when God arrested him. And when the Holy Spirit worked effectually in his heart, blinded him from everything he thought religion looked like, so that he could see Christ Jesus the Lord. And then the Lord said, "Behold, he prayeth now. He's casting all his care on me now. He got no flesh to cast it on." And then Paul said, that's what made Paul say, when the commandment came, sin revived, and all my so-called righteousness, I died. And it says straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he's the Son of God, that he's the very Christ, the Messiah, the anointed of God, the one who accomplished the redemption of his people. And the Holy Spirit caused Paul to say, "And I count those things before as being my conversion, as being the place where I was in when I was converted. No, I count them dung," he said. "I count them dung that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." That's what the Holy Spirit, that's what God causes a man to do. Either he does or he don't. Either he is or he ain't. Either he's all-powerful and sovereign to do that or he's not. It can't be two ways. There's no middle ground with this God. He's either light or he no light at all. People fall back on that thief on the cross and say, "Well, the thief on the cross didn't know all the dark." How do you know he didn't know anything? How do you know what he knew? Maybe he knew exactly what John the Baptist knew when he was filled with the Spirit in the womb of his mother and leaped with joy when he heard the word of Christ mentioned. I don't know. But I know this. God in power made that man faithful to Christ, made him believe on Christ. And he saw Christ high and lifted up just as surely as Isaiah saw him high and lifted up. Because that's how God saved. And it says, Barnabas was here, and we saw in the book of Acts that his obedience was credited to the work of the Holy Ghost working within him too. We saw back in Acts 11:24, he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And then concerning these other men at Antioch, we saw that upon the persecution of Stephen, the Holy Ghost brought men as far as Antioch doing one thing. Acts 11:20 says, "Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ." That's who they came preaching. That's who they came preaching. There's enough about our Lord Jesus Christ that a man could spend all his days preaching about Christ and never even scratch the surface of his glory. And the man who has been given a heart and is constrained by the love of Christ, he's taken up with him. As they said of Rolf Barner, he has a sweetheart love for Christ. Just is in love with him like young sweethearts are. They just can't get enough of one another. That's how the believer is with Christ. And so it was by the irresistible power and work of the Holy Spirit that the church in Antioch was well provided for. They were well provided for. And that's what we're told here. It says here in verse 1, "Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers. These were men excellent at interpreting Scripture and capable of teaching, because the Holy Ghost had made them so. And he brought them all to this place. Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." We learned something here about this man which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. It speaks something to us about the rest of these men. He was a man raised in the same house or by the same mother as Herod. And he stood to have much gain if he stayed in that house, like Moses. But he had counted it dung. He had left it behind and joined himself to the cause of Christ for the glory of Christ, because he trusted Christ and he had a heart for the Lord's people. And so had the rest of these men, by God's grace. And so we see here that through God the Holy Spirit, even though he's now calling two men to go to another place, he had provided for the church. He had well provided for the church. And he had taught them in spirit and in truth and enabled them to preach the word in truth. And the church at Antioch wouldn't be left without. They wouldn't be left without. The triune of God of glory. But listen now. He will not leave sinners to provide for themselves in some aspect by themselves. Just won't happen. Just won't happen. He provided men that would teach His people in spirit and in truth the gospel of Christ before He removed Saul and Barnabas to another place. Now, notice three things here. The power of the Holy Spirit in making known who He'll use for this specific work, or for His specific work. That's what I want you to see here. And then I want you to see that the power that He gives to His saints, or He exercises in His saints to give them a heart of unity for that which He's going to do. And then His power to send them to the work whereunto He's called them. It's right here before our eyes, Acts 13:2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, we do an injustice to this scripture if we limit this to a specific hour. Now, listen to me. The church at Antioch was meeting in several different places. They're meeting in several different locations. And the Spirit of the Lord was working in them simultaneously as they met at these various locations in worship. And there's no doubt that at a specific point in time, the Holy Spirit put it into their hearts. It says here He spake to them. I don't know if He spake to them audibly or not, but I do know He spake to them in their heart. We do know that. And at some point in time, He did speak to them into their heart so that they knew these were the men. Saul and Barnabas were the men. But now look what I want you to see. This, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, as they gave themselves to the work which they had been entrusted with up to this point. This includes the work of a faithful teacher of the gospel, ministering unto the Lord and fasting. We've looked at this fasting before. God, Christ's servants minister unto the Lord. Those who instruct Christ's people serve Christ by preaching the gospel of Christ and by praying to the Lord for the Lord's people. Both are included here in this phrase, as they ministered unto the Lord. And it says, and they fasted. They had separated themselves from the world. They had humbled themselves and denied themselves. They had learned to endure hardness, even denying themselves their necessary bread at times, that they might give themselves to the responsibility laid upon them by the Spirit of God. As they ministered and fasted, over time, the Holy Spirit worked in Barnabas and Saul and proved that they were men who were faithful and faithful to the work they were given to do. At first, in the beginning, Barnabas did what he could do with what where God had placed him, with what God had given him to do, and we found the first mention of him was he had some land and he sold it and he gave it to the apostles to distribute to the brethren. And then when the saints determined to send somebody down to Antioch, when they had heard the gospel had gone to Antioch, they asked Barnabas. They beheld Barnabas was a good man, that he was full of the Holy Ghost and faithful, and they asked him, would he go down there? And he said, I'll go. Not before they'd asked him. When they asked him, he said, I'll go. And he went. And he was one instrumental in bringing Barnabas there to Antioch. Saul there to Antioch. And then later, over this period of time, when the saints determined to send relief up to Judea, the Holy Spirit put it into their hearts to send Saul and Barnabas. And they went up there. And so the Spirit of God is proving all along, these men are faithful. They fulfilled the charge given to them. They ministered unto the Lord and separated themselves from the world. And as they did this, over a period of time, they may have been gathered together, actually worshiping the Lord, separating themselves from their necessary food and from the world, and actually worshiping when the Holy Spirit did this. But He did this over a period of time. He showed them faithful, proved them faithful, so that when the time came that he actually put it into the hearts of these ministers that were there, these other faithful preachers that were there, and the saints there, they gladly received it. They understood that these men indeed were obviously the men the Lord was going to use. And it says here that he says, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." Now, this word seems to be directed to these faithful ministers and to the believers in the church at Antioch. He addresses Barnabas and Saul as them. And so he's speaking to these ministers, these other men here that were very capable of being sent. No doubt about it. But they weren't the ones God chose to send to the Gentiles. Saul and Barnabas were. And these saints here who no doubt would not want to see them go. But the Holy Spirit put it into their hearts. And he said, "Separate me these two men." And when the Spirit of God does that, and he reveals that he's chosen these men, and he's made it clear that they were set for the gospel of Christ, separated from the world, and he makes it known that these are the men he's going to send, he gives a heart of unity. He gives a heart whereby the other ministers and the saints realize these are the men. And they agree. They agree, and they acknowledge it. And now notice the order and obedience which the Spirit worked in these ministers and these brethren at Antioch. Verse 3. "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." They fasted and prayed. These ministers and brethren at Antioch didn't just lay hands on these men suddenly. That's more to that than a ceremony. There's more to laying hands on a man. It's choosing a man. It's acknowledging a man. It's trusting a man. It's readily acknowledging that this is the man for the hour. This is the man God has chosen. Instead of rashly grabbing these men and saying, "Well, we believe they're sent for the work," they fasted and prayed over this thing. They separated themselves from the world and took time to get alone by themselves and prayed over this thing and asked the Lord's wisdom, asked for His will, to make it clear in their hearts that these were indeed the men. This thing was serious to them. And the Spirit of God worked this in them. The Spirit of God gave them this heart. Otherwise, they'd have been foolish. They would have acted rashly. And these were two pillars in their church. And they'd be leaving and going to the Gentiles. This was a serious thing to them. And it was a time, like all others, when they cast all their care upon the Savior in prayer. Both for God's will in this matter, for the Lord to continue to provide for the church at Antioch, and for His grace to be upon these men that would go forth. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them. When they had fasted, when they had taken time and prayed, then they laid hands on them. Then they actually chose these men and said, we see God has chosen you. You're the men. You're the men to go. And it has more significance than just actually laying hands on men. They may have actually physically laid their hands on them as a symbol, a token of what the Holy Spirit had done to these men Himself. But what seems to be of more significance to me is that this was a ready acknowledgement that indeed these are the men. And they made it known to the men, "We believe you are the men for the hour." And so then they sent them away. Listen. Back, look at Acts 14:26. It tells us that this was the case. Look, when they had gone through this missionary journey, it says, "Thence they sailed to Antioch, from whence," now look here what had happened there, "from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled." You see, that's what was taking place here. They were, by these men fasting and praying, and then laying hands on them and sending them away, they were being recommended to the grace of God for the work by these ministers and brethren in the church. You know, sometimes, I don't know that if the Lord had made this clear to Saul and Barnabas already, they may have known they were chosen for this work first. I need to look into that a little bit more. If when they were in Jerusalem, perhaps that was where they received the commission from James and Peter to go into the world. But whether they knew it beforehand or not, sometimes the Lord reveals it to the brethren before he reveals it to his messenger. I have a friend up in Oregon, the pastor. And he told me the story one time. We were sitting talking. He went up, the church was in need of a pastor. And he went up there and met with them, preached the gospel to them. And rather quickly they asked him, would he come up and be their pastor? And he said, well, I don't know you and you don't know me. He said, let's spend some time here. I'll come up and preach the gospel to you. And let's just take our time and pray about this and see what the Lord would have happen here. And so my friend kept going up there, you know, and preaching. And he said this went on for a year, into the second year. And he was going up every week, I think, and preaching for these folks. And so finally he came around and he said, I believe the Lord has given me a clear understanding that I'm supposed to be your pastor. And he said he was surprised. The people said, the Lord gave us that understanding a long time ago. We've just been waiting on him to give it to you. But that's, when the Holy Spirit's at work, that's what happens. The Lord's people, he causes them to be patient and to wait on him. And he makes Christ, the Spirit makes Christ the plumb line. You know what a plumb line is? When you're building something and you take that line, and it'll have blue, it has some kind of chalk on it. You thump that line and it makes a straight line. Everything's not in line with that line gets cut off. It's cut off. The Spirit makes Christ the plumb line. And he brings his ministers and his saints in line with him. And he makes us willing to cut off everything and everyone that does not give all the glory to Christ alone, even if it's our closest relations. You know who chooses the believer's friends? God does. God does. When God makes his will known in the hearts of his people through his Spirit, he creates within them a willingness, and he brings them in line with his will of glorifying his only begotten Son. That has to happen. Now, let me give you an application. By God's grace, by the Holy Spirit working in each of us right here, my prayer, and I ask you to make it your prayer, is that in all things, that we be brought by the Spirit of God in line with that which is glorifying to Christ our Lord. I'm going to give you four M's. Four M's. The message. It was evident to the saints at Antioch that Paul and Barnabas had one message. They preached the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, ruined by the fall. Absolutely ruined by the fall. It's got to be preached. If a sinner's going to be shut up to Christ, he's got to be constantly reminded that he was ruined by the fall. He cannot, by his obedience, sanctify himself. Paul said, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Can't happen. Redeemed by Christ's blood. That's what's got to be preached. Ruined by the fall, redeemed by Christ's blood. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Ruined by the fall, redeemed by the blood, and regenerated by the Spirit. It's got to be declared. Wherefore I give you to understand, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. No man that is speaking by the Spirit of God says Christ is a failure. He does not say that Christ wanted to do something he didn't accomplish. He does not call him accursed. He can't, because God won't let him. Could Christ speak a lie? Well, can his Spirit in a man allow a man to speak a lie? If he's speaking by the Spirit of God, he can't call him accursed, Paul said, and he can't say that he's Lord but by the Holy Ghost either. Now, the message, that's the message. Got to be preached. The three R's got to be preached. Secondly, the motive. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12. We got one motive. One motive. This is it. Paul said there, we commend 2 Corinthians 5, 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but to give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. In other words, I'm going to tell you what to tell those that are glorying in the appearance. Here's what you say about your pastor, your messengers. For whether we be beside ourselves, as they say we are, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The church at Antioch was persuaded that Saul and Barnabas knew that they were dead, and that Christ gave his life and laid down his life for them and poured out his own blood, his own precious blood, and redeemed them and bought them that they might have life eternal. And they knew that Saul and Barnabas knew that. And therefore, their motivation, their motive was that very love of Christ that he had for them. They knew it. They had it in their heart by the Spirit of God, and that was their motive in everything they did. So they couldn't preach man. They couldn't preach the will of man. They could not do that. They couldn't do anything to glory in the flesh, to glory in appearance, to appeal to the carnality. They just couldn't do it because they were set for the defense of the gospel, the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, because the love of Christ constrained them. So the message and the motive got to line up with Christ. And then the method. The method. Some think more folks they can constrain to be baptized, the more folks will see their numbers and they'll follow them. And so they're always trying to get folks to be baptized. I've had folks talk to me since I've been here about baptism. And if it was any other minister who's pressing and pressing and pressing upon baptism, they would have already been in the water by now. But Paul said this. He said, Christ sent me not to baptize. He did. That wasn't his motive. Or that wasn't his method. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The Pharisees were engaged in a religion of flesh, all carnal, and therefore the methods they chose were impressive to the carnal eye. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:2, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness. Not trying to do some crafty, cunning way of getting sinners to make a decision. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What did they do when they got to Cyprus? They did one thing. Look there in verse 5. When they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. That was their method. And later we'll see Paul, when he was filled with the Holy Ghost, he did a mighty act to an enemy of the gospel. He did a mighty act to him. And the deputy, Sergius Paulus, saw it and believed. But Scripture says the thing which astonished the deputy was this. Look there at verse 12, at the end of it. Being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. That's what he was astonished about. This is an astonishing doctrine. So we don't have to use any kind of astonishing methods. Just preach the astonishing doctrine. You want to astonish somebody? Preach the gospel. When the Holy Spirit works a work of grace in the heart, they'll be astonished. All those things that they were impressed with won't impress them anymore. They'll see Christ and they'll see that his methods are truth and power. And they'll be astonished. And then here's the message, the motive, the method, and the music. The music. Paul and Barnabas were as consistent in abasing man and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ in song as they were in the gospel they preached. the words we sing, we can't sing every song. We can't sing every song. We can't sing every song in these hymn books we got, because it gives glory to man. It puts the work of salvation in man's hand. We can't sing that. Paul said, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So the message was set on Christ. Their method, their motive was the love of Christ. Their method was the simplicity, the singleness of the gospel, which was the astonishing doctrine of Christ. And their music was set on Christ. And all abased man. Every bit of it. And if the message sounded an unclear note, the church of Antioch couldn't have sent them. If the methods would have been catering to the will of the flesh, they could have sent these men. If the music would have been that they delighted in was catering to the flesh, they could have sent them. But because these three were in line, they had some indication that the motive was right in the heart. It was the love of Christ. And who receives the glory for this work? Who received all the glory for this work? Look at verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Well, I thought the folks in Antioch sent them forth. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. This is the work for which the Father and Son sent forth the Holy Spirit, and this is the work He performs, this work right here. And this was the day in which the Lord began bringing the gospel to Gentiles, just like you and me sitting here tonight. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that that we can just, by His Spirit, we can just wait on Him. We can wait on Him, and He makes it known in our hearts. And just like He did here, He makes, whether it's moving forward to another location, whether it's something different in the service we do, whether it's sending forth missionaries, whether it's whatever it is, we can wait on Him and He'll give us a heart. When somebody asks you something, you don't have to answer right away. Just say, let me think about it. And go separate yourself from the world and cast yourself on God's grace and ask Him. And as we'll see next time, when the Spirit of God sends forth His messengers, we can expect great, great success, great results. And even the gates of hell can't prevail against us. And we'll see that next time. I pray, I do pray that God will be pleased to work this very same grace in our midst. And that He'll create this unity and this oneness of mind and heart. And that He'll make us to line up everything with the plumb line, with Christ our Lord. All right. Amen.